Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at five verses today, verses 15 through 20. That's where we left off at verse 15 last time. And so Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 15. And so we'll just go ahead and read verse 15. And so here we have the exhortation of what's happening. We know that God is about ready to bring judgment upon the southern kingdom of Israel, that is Judah and Benjamin, that he's already brought judgment on the northern kingdom. Well, it's just rounding around out about 100 years earlier, 722 B.C., and this is getting close to 586 B.C. now, and it says, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast all your brothers, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now, this is one of those situations where, and I've shared before with you, now Ephraim is the son of Joseph. Joseph and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, and God gave Joseph a double portion because of his great, great victory with his brothers, but he actually got two sections of blessing and casting out the lots for the land, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Ephraim became the largest, most thriving tribe in the northern kingdom. So many times when we read Ephraim in the Bible, it's actually referring to 10 tribes, the whole northern kingdom. And so he's talking here about how in 722 B.C. through the Assyrian Empire, he had to cast out Ephraim or the northern kingdom because they were into idol worship up to their necks. And so now Judah has come to that place about 100 years later, and God is saying, I will cast you out just like I had to cast your brother out. You know, God means business. And then verse 16 is very shocking for us. Being loving of Jesus and New Testament Christians, we read verse 16. It says, therefore, pray not, don't pray for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Whoa, Nelly, you look at that verse, you go, what? You know, and we just go, what does this mean? Well, it means exactly what it says, you know. And the thing is this, this is talking really about there is a sin unto death. There is. There is a sin unto death. God wants us to know about that. He does. The wages of sin is death. And the only way out is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what the scripture says there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But those who will decide to not accept that free gift, to just not go to the Christmas tree and take the gift and open it and take out the love of Christ given to us by God, that is death. He that has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And actually, it says in another place, the wrath of God abides upon them. And so the Lord has gotten to a place with these folks. He's saying, don't even pray for them. He says, because they have made their choice and they're going down that road quickly. And God knows that they have chosen deeply and strongly and stiffened their necks against the Lord and his free gift. And so he's saying, I won't even hear you if you make intercession for them, because they have freedom of choice and they have chosen wrongly and are going that way. Now, we might say, well, the New Testament would never teach this. Oh, I beg to differ. Now, let's turn to 1 John 5:16 in the New Testament. Now, the three little Johns are at the end towards Revelation. We have the big John earlier, the Gospel of John, and we'll be there later. But let's go to 1 John 5:16, right before Revelation, and the little book of Jude right before Revelation, the first John and chapter 5, verse 16. So the very same thing that we read in Jeremiah 7 is in the New Testament also, through the loving disciple John. I mean, he was the disciple that that he said that Jesus loved, and he loved the Lord so much, and he speaks so beautifully about love. The whole Gospel of John is known as partially as the Gospel of love, the love of Christ. But he says this, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and the Lord shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now this is very true. If I see my brother, maybe he's taken a few too many drinks, and I don't want him to become an alcohol person, and because that's kind of in our family, and so I want to keep him from that. And so I go to Jesus in prayer. I say, oh God, please help my brother with his drinking, that you can minister to him and help him to curb that before it becomes, you know, a disease in his life or whatever. And so the Lord says here, you know what? You ask, you go ahead and ask. Ask that you might receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. If they are in a Christian experience, if they are going towards the Lord and they're having some problems, you pray. And God will give them life. God will work with them. And this is the blessed thing. But then he says at the end of verse 16, which is parallel to Jeremiah chapter 7 there, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Because there's a decision that's made to choose death over life. He that hates me loves death. It says in the Proverbs. And it's the truth of it. And God wants us to know the whole truth, all the truth, nothing but the truth. And so he doesn't hold back on letting us know in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he should pray for it. Now, I am so glad that we can go to the most reliable commentary on the entire planet, and to the person that's most reliable on the entire planet, Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that Jesus gives commentary on this question that we're dealing with right now, because it's hard on us to read something like this. But let's go and see what Jesus says about this subject, and then even go further for another time that Jesus speaks, the Last Supper. That really gives us full, explained commentary on what we're talking about here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew is the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew 12, 31. Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, now maybe some of you, before you were saved, you said something against Jesus Christ. Maybe you did. But guess what? That's washed and that's forgiven. It says there, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So that is a hugely hairy, sobering, bring the hair up on the back. You know, the hair just went up on the back of my neck. Statement, isn't it? The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not going to be forgiven here or there. So this is the sin unto death that the Lord gives to us. Now thank Jesus again. Just later on, actually at the Last Supper, he gives commentary on what he just said here. And I'm so glad. So let's go there. John 16, verse 7 through 11. John 16. Because there are folks that will worry sometimes that they've committed the unforgivable sin. Yeah, and you know, I've had folks come to me through the years just broken and crying, and I think I have committed the unforgivable sin. So there's no way I'm going to be forgiven. I'm going to hell. Don't you understand, Pastor? I'm going to hell. And I said, wait a minute, hold on. Let's talk about this. And then we have to get this instruction from what Jesus meant by that. And so John 16, starting at verse 7, Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. So now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, or the Helper. And that's what he's intended to be. The Greek word is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to help. And so he says, I tell you the truth. It is best. It is expedient. It is to your advantage if I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now here's the situation. Jesus was one man. He had one body. And so he could only be in one place at one time, physically. And he never, ever got more than 300 miles from his house. Probably most of us in this building have been more than 300 miles away from where we were born or where we live. That's pretty common today, especially with planes and trains. But Jesus was never more than 300 miles away from home. And so he is leaving because that's best for the body of Christ. Because he sends back himself in the form of a spirit. So he can be filling up people all around the planet at the same time. And we're known now as the body of Christ, where his body was just one man, is now filling all of us in a very deep spiritual way. The Holy Spirit shall be with you and shall be in you. And so Jesus can do a lot more work through all the people around the earth because he's got more vessels to work with, right? So that's why he says it's better for you, it's more expedient for you, it's to your advantage if I go away and send back the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 8, we get what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And blasphemy against him is against why he sent here to do what he sent here to do. So let's read verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove or rebuke the world of sin. This is the first thing he'll do. So the Holy Spirit shows people that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And if people reject that, that is really fighting words with the Lord, because that's not the truth. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. Man. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is part of the gospel, is to first recognize that we are sinners. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bring that truth to you. And God used me one time in this way at the auto parts store. There was a guy, and I went to witness to him, and I said, you know, God loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He says, oh, I don't sin. He actually said that to me, right to my face. I couldn't believe it. I don't sin. I have never sinned. And he stood firm on that. And I said, where do you go from there? You can't go anywhere from there if somebody's going to say that to you. And of course, there are folks that are in denial about certain sins, that they refuse to believe that they're an alcoholic when they really are. But when they recognize that, then they can make some progress, right? Well, that's what we're seeing here. And so the Lord is saying, you know, wow, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is first to show you you're a sinner. You need to receive that and believe that, that I need a Savior because I've sinned. I've missed the mark. That's an archery term. It means to miss the mark. You didn't hit the bullseye. And so I realize that I'm a needy person. And the Holy Spirit's job is to show you that. So anyway, this guy told me he would fix my Volkswagen Blub Blub, which was, we used to call it GR, German's Revenge. I had a muffler that had a hole in it, and it made this horrible noise. Blub, 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 blub. And this guy told me he could fix that for me for $20. So I gave him the $20. I was happy about that, and I kept waiting for him to fix my muffler. But instead, he quit his job. And I never saw him again. So that is the best $20 I ever spent. Because every time that guy thinks about what I said to him, you know, you need to be forgiven of your sins. Oh, I don't sin. He's got my $20. And to me, that's a sin. And I think that he's probably smart enough to know that. So the Holy Spirit showing him. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. And he will show all of us that we actually do make mistakes. And I think everybody here would say, I've made a mistake. I stole an Oreo from the cookie jar or whatever it is. You did something wrong sometime, somewhere, someday, some way. And probably a lot more than that. So he's come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Now, in the commentary, as it continues, we'll understand exactly what that means. It's to show you the righteousness of Christ. To present to you, here is a perfect example of righteousness. This is the man that never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Here is Jesus. And he's your savior from sin because he's never sinned. He had the credentials to be able to die to give his life for you. And the Holy Spirit's job is to show you Jesus Christ and to convict your heart of righteousness. This is the perfect example of how to be, and I'm not there. And I need a savior, and Jesus is him. And that is given to us right in the little commentary right after this. I'll show it to you in a second. And of judgment. So three things. To convict the world of sin, that they've sinned. Everybody sinned. And to show them righteousness, to show them Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And then to convince the world of judgment. And this has to do with the devil. And we'll get this in the little commentary right after that that Jesus goes on with. It has to do with the devil. Because the devil has got a hold on you because of your sin. And if you have no way to explain yourself out of your sin, you are the devil's. And you're going to hell with him. But Jesus took your sin on himself and judged the devil and all of his temptations and works. He spoiled principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and made an open show of them on the cross. By the cross, it says in those scriptures. And so, again, now I want to give you verses 9 through 11 because Jesus explains what he means by convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin. Because they believe not on me. There was only one that could take my sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin to show you that you need the one. Of sin because they believe not on me. And then verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father. I can't see Jesus physically anymore. And he's gone to the Father. I need the Holy Spirit to show me Jesus Christ because I can't see him with my own eyes. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. But you see, the Holy Spirit comes and declares the Lord Jesus Christ to you and shows you Jesus, shows you his righteousness as his example. And then, here the last thing he says in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, is judged. He's been kicked out. You know what? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, that if the princes of this world knew the wisdom of God, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. It's kind of like the devil thought, I got you, now I'm going to get you killed. And then Jesus, 3 days later, said, hello, I'm back. And what a shock to the powers of hell. And he took the keys and just opened the door for us. Praise the Lord. And so these are very important things to never reject, aren't they? So if we reject these things, then that's the unforgivable sin. If you say all the way to death, hey, I've never sinned. Jesus really isn't righteous. He's just a man. I don't need him. And the devil has power over me and I don't care. You go to hell because you're not going to live. This is the sin unto death. This is the unforgivable sin. And so what we need to do is take it seriously and make sure that we confess our sins to him, that we open our hearts to his righteousness as his example as our Savior, and that we believe that the devil is not having any more power over me or his place. You know, I'd like to share a personal testimony about Sherry and I. Sherry and I were called to go visit a brother that was dying in the hospital, and he hadn't taken communion in 60 years because of guilt. And so he was having a little problem with the last of these things here. The first one is to recognize you're a sinner. Well, he was really overdoing that. He was just saying, you know, I've sinned so bad I can't take communion. And the second thing is to see the righteousness of Christ and declare him. He'd been doing that all his life. He was one of the kindest men. He took care of his family in such a righteous way. And so we could see that in him was the goodness of God. But we had to convince him, because of his religious state, that he was in a very legalistic type denomination, that somehow he just did not feel worthy to take communion, even though he did know that he was a sinner and that Jesus was righteous and he needed Jesus. And to just let him know, you know what? Jesus defeated sin and defeated the devil who is, you know, poking condemnation at you on the cross. And to share that with him. And praise the Lord, before the meeting was over, and he just died a week after that, he took communion. And he just lit up like a lamp. It was so beautiful to see his release and his peace that he could take communion because he believed fully that the prince of this world has been judged. He's out of here. He has no dominion or no power over you. And that is an awesome thing from Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So at this time, I'd like to just have us close our eyes for a minute in the prayerful attitude. And I want to have you have a complete liberty in yourself that you have not committed the unforgivable sin. And you'll never let the devil lie to you about that. So as we're looking to the Lord, and God looks on the heart, if you could just tell him in your heart that you know that you've made mistakes, that you've missed the mark, that you have sinned in your life. And just say that to the Lord in your heart. And then just recognize Jesus Christ, the righteous, wonderful Savior, as your Savior. And tell him that. And just say in your heart to the Lord that you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after paying the price for your sin. And there it is. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. If you will confess Jesus as the Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved in this world and in the world to come. Praise the Lord. And so, Lord, thank you, Father. Touch every heart with these truths. Let everyone be established, settled, and strengthened in their resolve and decision for you and in bringing their sin to you. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. May they never be harassed, never be harassed with the condemnation that they have committed the unforgivable sin. Thank you, Lord, that even though death is real and death is coming for many, we are alive in Jesus Christ and we will rise with him. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you got that settled. Amen. Yeah, let's get that settled with the Lord. Okay, let's go on back to Jeremiah now, Jeremiah chapter 7. And actually, the Lord wants to give us an example of how bad it had become in society. And it does get bad in society sometimes, doesn't it? As we see people making these hard-nosed, hard-necked choices against the Lord and against his anointed. And so this is the case with these people. Now, verse 17 says, "Do you see what's happening in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" And then he talks about a typical family in Jerusalem, and this is very sad to read. "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough." For this reason, this is a family effort. The children are out gathering the wood, the father's making the fire, the wife is cooking, and she's making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Man. "And to pour out drink offerings and unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Now, you might ask the question, does God ever get mad? Yes, indeed. God gets mad. We are made in his image. Do you get angry? And you felt anger? You felt the red of your blood rising up in your face? If you felt your veins get stiffen up here? When you get really mad, God does the same thing, man, because you're made in his image. And so they're provoking him to anger. They are provoking him to anger. And we'll get back to that in a minute. But let's look at the Queen of Heaven first. They were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, in the Old Testament. And actually, Ishtar was an Assyrian and Babylonian goddess of sex. And also later in the Old Testament, you read about Ashtaroth. In different communities, different areas, she was called by different names. So there's Ishtar, actually from which we get our word Easter. Isn't that horrible? Yeah, I mean, isn't that a shocker? I don't know, a lot of people already know about these history things, but that the heathen religions before Christianity moved into popularity under Constantine of Rome actually were to worship Ishtar, to worship Ashtaroth, and actually in the New Testament the name of her name is Diana, and they would worship actually through prostitution. It was horrible. In Corinth, the women of the city of Corinth were required to serve a month in the prostitutional temple. They had 1,000 prostitutes in there. And that's how they would worship this goddess, is through prostitution, and the men of the city coming to your wife that had to serve for a month and there and your daughters. It's sick. It's totally sick situation, sick society. And then you see why God gets mad. That these dear handmaidens, like we have with the slavery thing, for the sexual slavery we have now in our society, that God just, he can't handle it. I'm liking what the fish is doing right now. If you're listening to the fish at all, the Christian radio station, they are asking for support for different girls. that are coming out of the sexual slavery thing and talking about 8-year-old girls. I mean, it's just disgusting what people do. I mean, it's just disgusting. And it was happening here in this society that we're reading about as they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. And now, the religion was based on the fact that Ishtar made love to Baal, who's another god, the god of pleasure. And that's what brought spring, new life. And they would just be looking at the eggs, because an egg represents new life. And they would be looking at the rabbits, because the rabbits were very prolific and was part of the whole scene. Well, when Jesus died and rose again in the spring, they just included his resurrection with these old practices. And you know, it's hard to say, but that's where the Easter Bunny came from, and all the eggs and stuff, from this ancient religions of worshiping the Queen of Heaven and her sexual togetherness with Baal to bring spring. And so, you know, it makes you go, whoa, you know, don't really want to be having any part with that. But we want to worship the Lord Jesus, and we want to call it Resurrection Day. Amen? Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. Let's get away from really that word, Easter, which is Ishtar. But then, you know, I kind of argued my mind even telling you this, but you need to know the truth about it. You know, because it kind of spoils Easter a little bit. And man, you go to have an egg hunt and you go, ah! You know? But I love that egg hunt. Where, I can't remember what happens, but at the end you open up an egg and it's empty. And it represents the tomb. The empty tomb, you know. And it's just really neat. We did that one year. So, just to let you know, this is the history of it. And that's where the word Easter comes from. And, you know, pray about what to do about that. You know, and how to minister to your kids. But there it is. Now the Lord got really angry about this. Now, in verse 19 and 20, let's read those real quick. Are we running out of time? We got 20 minutes. Okay, here we go. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion? Confusion of their own faces. In other words, it's their own fault, and they're bringing confusion upon themselves. Do you know, in the Old Testament, there's a whole list of sexual sins. You don't make love to your mother. You know, I mean, things that you would think are just common sense. But the Lord lists them all out and says, you know, don't make love to your brother or sister, blah, 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 blah. Don't get involved with being given over to sex. And he says this brings confusion to the land. Again and again, he'll say, this brings confusion to the land. And that what that's saying is what we see in our society. These folks that go to this person, next, and they're just going and being, you know, thank you, promiscuous, thank you. That will mess up a person's mind. They will become confused. They don't even know what end is up anymore. And they become very unhappy, bitter people, and just confused. The Lord told us that. The Lord warned us about that in the Jewish law. And this is what he said has happened to this society now. That they are giving themselves over to confusion of their own faces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger or my wrath and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. And so we see here the anger of the Lord. Now, you know what I did? I looked up the anger of the Lord in the concordance, and I was shocked at how many times the anger of the Lord is mentioned through the Bible. Just hundreds of times. And just in Deuteronomy, just from two verses, verses 23 and 24 of Deuteronomy 29, it talks about wrath, fury, it talks about indignation. And you know, I looked up indignation in the dictionary, and this is the definition that was given, number one, anger aroused by something unjust. Nothing makes God madder than injustice. The injustice on these poor girls in our society now, these sexual slaves that are going through their horrible things. But in that society, of course, they're making your poor wife go up to the temple for a month. Gosh, that's just horrible. So indignation is what comes up in God's face. Now, this is also in the New Testament in a very big way. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 3 with me on the New Testament situation here and this fury that comes up in God's heart and mind as we observe the Lord Jesus. So we know about the temple cleansings. Both times he became angry, he made whips, he drove the people out, he turned over the table of the money changers and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." We all remember that. That was the Lord getting ticked. Well, Mark chapter 3, 1 through 5 is another situation I wanted to bring to you because of the reasons that the Lord gets upset. Okay, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It says, "Now he came to the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand." He had a paralyzed hand. And the self-righteous religious people were watching him. It says they watched him whether he would heal this man's hand on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him, because you don't work on the Sabbath day, and they looked as healing as work. I mean, where do you get that? I mean, that's the first devil, verse 3, you know, condemnation, unbelievable. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. And so he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth, come forth with your malady here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" He's trying to reason with them. "Look, I have a compassion and a love for this dear man that needs to be healed, and I can do it. And I want to do it, and it's right. It's the right thing to do." There's a compassion here. But they held their peace. "We are solid on this. We are stiff-necked about this. We are in rebellion against you." Well, that's what they were doing. They held their peace. You know, I want to call them bozos with a plan. "And when he had looked around upon them with anger, he was ticked that these guys would disallow him to have compassion on somebody in need." Just unbelievable. Stiff-neckedness. "And so he got angry, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, 'Stretch forth your hand.' And he stretched it out, and Jesus healed him and made him whole." I love the way Jesus did not blink at all this pressure from his peers. Peer pressure begins in high school, right? And it goes on into adulthood. Don't blink. Don't blink. You go with Jesus every time. Go with him. And so he went ahead and healed that poor guy. And he was angry with the rest of them. Now, the epitome of anger in the New Testament is found in Revelation chapter 6. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 6. And this is the culmination of all of time. This is the last book in the Bible. And this is known as the tribulation period on the earth, when God's wrath is poured out upon men for being stupid. It's just, Okay, so Revelation chapter 6. And we're told here there was this huge earthquake, because God has decided to judge the earth. And in verse 13 it says, in Revelation 6, "The stars of heaven fell to the earth." So a lot of meteorites. "Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every single mountain And that would be Whitney and all the mountains in the world. And every island, Kauai, Tonga, all the islands, were moved out of their places. This earthquake is so big that the whole earth shakes. And every mountain is moved out of its place. Every island is moved out of its place. This is going to be scary stuff. And then in verse 15 it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, this is everybody, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath, the anger, actually the fury of the Lamb. There will come a time when meek and mild Jesus is going to say, enough. I put up with enough of this unbelievable stupidity and garbage and stubbornness against the gift that was offered to the human race. And it's over. And so his wrath is there. And then it says in verse 17, as they hide themselves in the mountains, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who indeed? As this outpouring of God's anger comes upon the earth. Now, what I want to say to us then is this. When God gets ticked, you don't want to be around anywhere even close. And you know, it is so great, because this part of what God's going to do when he brings his wrath will be missed by the church. Because in Revelation 4, verse 1, let's go there, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is known in the scriptures as the rapture of the church, that God has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed the believers that come to him, that believe that they've sinned, that confess it back up to him, that know that Jesus is perfect and he's a perfect Savior. And my sin was taken care of in the judgment of sin and death and the devil on the cross. I believe that. Then the Lord Jesus will take us away from his wrath. It says, after that I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. And what did the trumpet say? Come up here. Oh yeah. This is going to be the greatest vacation you ever took. When the Lord says, come up here. And I will show you things which must be hereafter, meaning hereafter, after the things of the church. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, the throne of God set in heaven. And it goes on, you can read verses, chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation when you get home. This is a picture of a honeymoon with Jesus Christ. Because all of the people from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation is gathered together in heaven. And they all sing this new song to the Redeemer who has redeemed us from our sin. And it will be a glorious togetherness. As the wrath of God, starting in chapter 6, verse 1 of Revelation, begins to be poured out upon those that have been stubborn, those that held out, those that refuse the Lord, that say to you as a Christian, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. I just turn my radio up. Man, the time will come when God is done with that. Now he's reaching out in grace and love, and that's what we're to be about. We're to be inviting people to Jesus. That's who we are here on the earth. Knowing that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, and he wants to see them all in heaven one day, but they will not come. They will not hear. They want to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven and worship other things that are hurtful to the family, hurtful to my wife, hurtful to my children. And drag them down. And the Lord can only put up with that so long before the wrath comes up in his face and it's done. So, praise God. This is known as the rapture of the church. This voice of trumpet saying, come up here. It says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are still remain and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air. How's that go? Caught up to the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Just receive a comfort about it. We're to pray always that we'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man in the heavenlies. And it is an awesome thing that God has planned for us. Now the rapture has been, the teaching of the rapture has been around since time immemorial. The book of Genesis, three people in the book of Genesis, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He was not, because God raptured him. And it could be said that way because it says, and God took him. And it's the same kind of verbiage that's used, that he will catch up. So that's what rapture means from the Latin, is to catch up, to take up in a moment, and twinkling of an eye will be taken out. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other one left. And Jesus uses the example of Noah. Noah was lifted above the flood when God's wrath came on the earth. Lot was hanging out around Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was having a little bit of doubts about leaving, and the angels took him by the hand. He says, we got to go now. We can't do anything here, that is, do the destructive things to Sodom and Gomorrah, until you are safe. And I love it. I want God to say that to me. I'm not going to do anything here until you're safe. I want to be safe at home. Don't you? Hallelujah. One more scripture then. This is from Isaiah to show you that the rapture is taught all through the Bible. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. And we'll end here this day. But be sure to come tonight at 6 o'clock because Pastor Bill is going to enormously rip with what's going on right now. Right, bro? That's great, man. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, I'll get there, don't worry, one day. verse 19. Your dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Straight from Jesus right there, man. Yep, your dead men are going to live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now right here is the rapture of the church that we're looking at from Revelation 4:1. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. I love that word. I just picture a kind of a old English home with really cute chambers with flowers from Better Homes and Gardens. You know, okay, anyway, that's just me. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. Shut the doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. God's indignation upon the earth. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so this is God's plan. He's done the best he can with the human race without taking away freedom of choice. And he can't do that because then we'd all be a bunch of puppets with strings on our hands. Praise you, Lord, praise you. He doesn't want that. He wants real, honest to goodness love, a response from us, a choice from us. And so those who choose death are going to have to face death and judgment and the tribulation period. And so we have not chosen that. And we never want to even get close to that. We want to be sobered by the truth of what's coming, but at the same time be comforted with the fact that God has not appointed us to his wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these great things from the book of Jeremiah springing towards the book of Revelation. And, Lord, we thank you for not lying to us, for not kind of candy apple coating the whole deal, because it's a serious deal. And those that have you have life, and those that don't, don't. And, Lord, we really want to be filled with you. Please, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit while we're out there in the world to just be kind and reaching out to these in the world that need your love. Do the best we can to express your love, to be a witness for you before it's too late. And help them to be delivered from the things that would hold them in bondage and captivity and take them to terrible places that we know that the human race is really capable of, because we weren't born yesterday and we see these things happening around us. So God, help us, lead us, protect us. Lord, continue to encourage your people with the comfort of your love. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity.
Celebrate the death and rising. Lift your eyes and lift your eyes and celebrate the death and rising. Lift your eyes and praise and loving. Celebrate the death and rising. Lift your eyes and lift your eyes. Celebrate death and rising. Lift your eyes, the rain is coming. Celebrate, it's up and rising. Lift your eyes and lift your eyes. Celebrate, death and rising. Lift your eyes, proclaim his coming. Celebrate, celebrate. Lift your eyes and lift your eyes. Christ is risen, Christ still lives on. The crowns they are there, Christ is risen, Christ still lives again. Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Christ has died and
Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Jesus Christ, sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ, sanity.
You
are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, never gonna let me down. Never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Or never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh. Amen. Praise God. Holding on to me. God is holding on. Night is holding on to me. Light is holding on.
Praise the Lord. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Amen. If you want some prayer, come and pray with these people right here in the prayer room. They're waiting for you. They are excited for you to come. And if you need a Bible, we give away free Bibles. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.